start out by reading a few scriptures from Proverbs. The 248th here represents the 248th birthday, if you will, of these United States, commencing on July the 4th of 1776. And posted at curbside on many signs were these words: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's found in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29, verse 2 reads, Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 28:16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There has been, in the last score of years, efforts and attempts to remove that prepositional phrase, under God, from the Pledge of Allegiance. And then when, before the Star-Spangled Banner at athletic contests, primarily baseball, basketball, and football, you had professional athletes taking a knee at the sounding of the national anthem. Interesting to me. Critics, of course, jump on that unknowingly and unknowing that greater homage is done by bowing the knee than standing at attention with hand over heart or hand over brow. And all this issue has prompted the issuance of bumper stickers all over America by those who are patriots as well as somewhat religious. And this is the way the bumper sticker reads: I stand before the flag and I kneel before the cross. In August of 2001, the month before the second date, which will live in infamy, September the 11th of 2001, when the United States experienced really its very first assault by an enemy, with the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center being reduced to rubble and over 3,300 lives, nearly 10% of those first responders were lost. The first day of that will live in infamy was spoken on December the 8th, 1941, by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt when he addressed a joint session of the United States Congress and asking for a declaration of war against Japan because of its previous day assault on our naval base in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. In August of 2001, Alabama Supreme Court Chief Justice, who has been known as the Ten Commandments Judge, and the reason, because of a wooden display of the ten words mounted on the wall behind his bench when he was a lower court jurist. In August of 2001, he moved a 5,280-pound granite monument displaying the Ten Commandments under the rotunda of the Tolbert Heflin Judicial Building. That is the Supreme Court building in Montgomery, Alabama. The action sparked controversy and a lawsuit before Federal Magistrate U.S. District Judge Myron Thompson in November of 2002, who ordered the monument's removal on grounds its display was unconstitutional. Interesting, isn't it? You can drive through Washington, D.C., and many other large municipalities and see engraved in the facades of federal buildings words of scripture. Yeah. Chief Justice Moore was given 30 days to remove the monument from the judicial building, and he refused at significant cost to his career. An ethics complaint filed against Moore by Alabama's Judicial Inquiry Commission in August of 2003 resulted in Justice Moore's removal from his office on the state's Supreme Court. But subsequent to these activities, Justice Moore penned the following words, words which I am going to read to you as they were written. America the beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm so glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. If we'd kept God in our temples, calloused we'd not have grown when earth is his footstool and heaven is his throne. We've voted in a government that's rotten to the core and godless judges who have thrown reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think God's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment is come? How are we to face God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left to do but to stem this evil tide? But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you'll see a sad but holy God, his hand withdrawn from thee. What prompts this message was a sign at curbside in Rolla, posted there by the Community Christian Church, and this was its message. Don't apologize for being an American. Celebrate it. But considering that the foundations of America's once cherished institutions are all but impaired, and some may think I'm being very cynical here, maybe even beyond recovery and restoration, one might wonder whether it is even possible to make MAGA make America great again. Do you believe it is possible to step over the line? Do you believe it is possible that you could step over the line? In 1787, an octogenarian by the name of Benjamin Franklin emerged following the Constitutional Convention at Independence Hall in Philadelphia when an elderly constituent asked this delegate what manner of government had been given, we the people. His reply, a constitutional republic, if you can keep it. in the history of humanity, there have been few experiments in democracy that have survived more than 200 years. Nearly 200 years ago, in 1831-1832, Alexis de Tocqueville, a French historian, aristocrat, and political philosopher, was making a tour of America. After having spent the better part of 2 years observing American life and visiting its churches, he asserted, "America is great because America is good. But if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Scarcely more than a score of years later, the 16th President of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln, postulated that America was the last best hope on earth. Perhaps in his era, he might have been right. For in the 19th century and early in the 20th, America would serve as a refuge and asylum for millions of the downtrodden, seeking safety and relief from oppressive governments and from economic deprivation. Certainly up to the post-World War II era, America was regarded as the embodiment of the ideals of human rights and freedom, may I say, liberty and justice for all. America stood out as a force for good, a thoroughfare of liberty for those troubled afar. But today, Tocqueville, Lincoln, along with this nation's founding fathers, and fewer than many real patriots, would be alarmed and appalled. America, like every civilization that has preceded her, is rapidly declining as so many experiments in government before her, and giving credence to the observation made by the sage Shlomo, Solomon, 3 millennia ago, in Ecclesiastes 1:9, he said, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done." Indeed, what might Tocqueville, Lincoln, and the fathers of this constitutional republic say if they could return to America and observe the conduct of American life and visit its institutions of religion, which ought these 248 years continued steadfastly and earnestly contended for absolute truth and otherwise been standing out from instead of blending in with all that is the rest of the world? Yeah, think freedom, respect, tolerance, diversity, inclusivity, equity, D-I-E still spells die. For America in this 21st century is besieged with issues of sin and of lawlessness of such magnitude that it is doubtful there could be found among all peoples collective wisdom sufficient enough that could possibly make America great again. Donald J.'s campaign braggadocio notwithstanding. Righteousness exalts a nation. The throne, according to the scripture, is established by righteousness. Read Romans chapter 13. Read the master's reply to Pontius Pilate. You'll recall there in John chapter 18, Pilate, boasting of his preponderant position as the governor of Judea under the authority of the Caesar of Rome, said, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to impale you?" And I love Messiah's reply, "You would have no power at all if it hadn't been given to you by my Father above. Yet the prince, 461 princes in our nation's capital, 461 princes, the president, the vice president, members of the cabinet, members of the United States Supreme Court, and members of Congress, total 461 princes. And among them, I dare say there is yet a void of collective wisdom to turn this nation about. Except Yahweh build the house, the laborer laboreth in vain. Institutions of religion. First day church, maybe Seventh day assemblies, have given admittance to the spirit of the age, redefining what's profane and what's set apart, redefining what's evil and what's good, redefining what's truth and what's error, redefining what's absolute and what's relative, corrupting, defiling the word of Yahweh, deceitfully handling its contents, making private interpretations of this book for the purpose of pursuing their own interests, and all in a color of love thy neighbor and hate the sin, but love the sinner. But I would ask a question, how hardly can you separate the sinner from the sin? And incidentally, when men stand before the Beit Din of Yeshua HaMashiach, to whom all judgment has been committed, I'll guarantee you this, he is not going to judge the sin, he will judge the sinner. Because sin has already been judged. The Spirit of Truth has come to reprove the world of sin. It's already occurred. But the sinner has yet to stand before the Beit Din of Yeshua. Yes, how hardly can sin be separated from the sinner, seeing that on the great and notable day on which each member of the species will appear before its creator, it will be the sinner and not the sin which will be judged. It should come as no surprise, then, that America's present social, economic, political, familial condition is intrinsically linked with what has proceeded and does yet proceed, or what has not proceeded and does not yet proceed, from America's pulpits, and by which, through the five administrations of the Word of Yahweh, and here they are, I've said this to you time and time again, and somehow with some it doesn't register. There are five administrations in the Word of Yahweh found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 4:2. Reproof, correction. Instruction in righteousness. Rebuke and exhortation. Now, let me define that, please. Because none can be instructed in righteousness until they are first corrected and reproved. You've got to get out of your heart what's in your heart so you can hear the word of Yahweh clearly. That's true, Elder David. As long as you got this stumbling block, this offense in this heart of flesh, you will not be able to hear that which is spirit and life. The words that he has spoken and that is engraved here, or imprinted here, if you will. So you got to get rid of the stinking thinking before you can hear his word clearly. I used to tell that to my kids. Get what's in your mind out of your mind so you can hear what Daddy is saying to you the first time. And after instruction, if you fail, if you fall, then comes rebuke, which really perhaps ought to be better coined as admonition, a warning. You know, the scripture warrants and allows that a man might fall seven times, right? But he's supposed to be getting up after each fall. Not to lay down, not to stay there, but to get up. And then the rebuke, and after rebuke comes exhortation. Exhortation what? Unto good works. All right, so you failed. So you fell short of His glory. Well, get off your pity pot. Don't count yourself as but lost. That's one of the purposes of the sacred desk, is to exhort you unto good works, because at times we all fall short of His glory. You know what the scripture says? We fall short of His glory. But do not despise, listen, do not despise the Spirit of His grace when He brings you reproof and correction and rebuke. Don't get all puffed up and think you know something. Because if you had truly known it, you wouldn't have failed. If it had been inscribed as His words upon your heart, listen, you know what the scripture says? I will hide His words in my heart. For what purpose? That I would not sin against Him. If you hadn't hidden His words in your heart, see, institutions of religion are the apical pulse. You know what an apical pulse is? Did you learn that in nursing home? Can I tell you what an apical pulse is? Ever go to a doctor and he's got this stethoscope wrapped around his neck, or even a nurse, and they put the two things in their ears, and they got this bell on the bottom of this long tube, and they're searching for what? A heartbeat, right? A pulse. It's called an apical pulse. Institutions of religion are suffering from a spiritual myocardial infarction. That means a spiritual heart attack. Weak, backslidden into spiritual lethargy, bearing responsibility for tolerating rather than speaking up against the moral decadence that has extended to the pew. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In case you had never heard it, I'll tell you. The devil, he comes in here with you. You know who the devil is? The devil. See, I pronounce it devil because the word evil is contained in the word devil. Oh, I don't think so. Oh, I do. When you're distracted from giving attendance unto your master, when you're wandering about, when your mind is elsewhere, when you're looking at your watch or turn around and look at the clock, when you're fidgeting in your seat, when you've already made your well or your poorly laid plans for what I'm going to do when this thing is over with. Yeah, the devil comes in with you to distract you from giving attendance unto the sovereign master, especially on his set apart day. I mean, the devil is with you all the time. You know, don't think that you just left him at the door. Because when you fail to bring every thought, every word, and every deed into captivity to the obedience of the commandment, that's the devil's work. Remember, I preached a message to you some time ago. Your trophy, no, actually, your, I'm trying to think what the title of the message was. Your casualty is the devil's trophy. Your casualty. the devil's trophy. Let me tell you something. The devil's not interested in making converts. Most of the world's already converted to the works of the devil. He's interested in casualties. Taking the thing that is presumed having been sown upon your heart. I'm talking about the good word. And stealing it, right? And then after you are defenseless, right? Because the word is supposed to be what? A shield? Isn't that right? Supposed to be a shield? Supposed to be a bulwark? Against the works of the devil? After that is stolen, then he goes to work killing, destroying, devouring. You know, you read there in Malachi chapter 3. It talks about tithe and offering. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Don't rob Yahweh of that which is his. Talking about tithe, talking about offering. You know? Because if you're faithful to give of your tithe and offering, remember what he said? I've told you this many times. With every commandment in the book, immediately following, there's a promise. So what's the promise of being faithful to tithe and to provide free will offering? Well, here's the promise. He will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. That's good, isn't it? But in my judgment, there's something even better than that. The second promise, he'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's a blessing right there. If Yahweh hedges you in, so the devil cannot make any inroads, so that he cannot produce a gap or a breach in that hedge. That in itself is a greater blessing, because then you know you are secure in the sheepfold. Yeah, fine, Yah, pour out the blessings from heaven. I want to prosper in my body as I do in my soul. Yes, pour out the blessings. I'm not greedy, I'm just needy. But I want to tell you something. It'd be a greater blessing if I don't have to worry about a thief breaking through and stealing. Right? That's exactly what the devil is. Yes, we fear America the Beautiful has become America the Darkened. And why? Because its institutions of religion have failed to provide that occasion and opportunity to brilliantly shine as the light to the world. Remember reading what the Mashiach said in Matthew chapter 5? Shall we look there? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 14. Oh, by the way. Well, let me read it first, then I'll tell you what I was going to say. Verse 13, Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Many years ago, I looked at that and I thought, I don't understand that. Trodden underfoot of men? The Romans! They used salt as a paving material throughout their empire. The Romans were well known for their civil works, public works. Aqueducts, highways, oh yes. More than any previous civilization, salt was used as a paving material. And that's what Yeshua is alluding to here. A salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing except to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that cannot be hid is set on a hill. Neither do men, is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it might give light to all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Interesting to me, the Apostle Kepha Peter, in his general epistle, one of his general epistles says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In Colossians 4:6, Apostle Shaul says, this is what he says. He says, know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. That study there means be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto him. As a student of the word of Yahweh, that you might rightly divide it. Then we get to 1 Peter 4. I always like to combine these two together, Brother Lucas. 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 Peter 4:11. That you might be able to, after you have rightly divided, not made a private interpretation of it, but rightly divided the word, that you can speak it forth as an oracle so that nobody can do a thing with it. During the Bible study, Elder David made a reference to Titus chapter 3 about an heretic. I thought he was going to go to chapter 1, verse 11, when it talked about them that are gainsayers, knowing how to answer them, stopping their mouths. You know, Yeshua was a master at that, wasn't he? He knew how to stop the mouth of the gainsayer. And you know how what he used to do it? He used the word. You can't do anything with this word in terms of its authority. We fear America the Beautiful has become America the Darkened. And why? Because its institutions of religion have failed to provide that occasion and opportunity to brilliantly shine as a light to a world that lies in wickedness. And why is it? Because there's wickedness within. I'm going to tell you the truth. You cannot walk hand in hand with Yahweh and run with the devil at the same time. You know why that is? Something that Messiah said. He said, the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. So you get to choose. Who's going to be your company? Yahweh or the adversary? Yes, a world that ought to have beheld the institutions of religion practicing what had in an earlier time been preached. You've heard the adage. Do you practice what you preach? Well, let's turn it around. Or are you preaching what you practice? Mm-hmm. Many are. Yeah. It's another message you'll hear at curbside or see at curbside. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. That tells me something. You know what that tells me, Elder David? It means that your conduct is preaching the evangel. Your behavior or lack of such is either preaching or it is deploring the evangel. One or the other. Your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Ever hear that? Your actions speak so loud I cannot hear what you are saying. Yes. Too bad the world doesn't have reason to turn, that is, to repent from its wicked works and glorify Yahweh. Instead, institutions of religion have lost their way, just as America has lost its way. It's interesting to me. Tocqueville had it right. The founding fathers had it right. A nation could not survive very long without morality and God. George Washington said that. Yes, instead, institutions of religion have lost their way by having given place to the slight subtlety, cunning of the rulers of the darkness of this world and to spiritual wickedness in high places. By having destroyed the ideals for which the heroes of faith. There's a good summary of that in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way. Gave their last full measure of devotion. Words spoken by President Lincoln, November the 19th of 1863, at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, as he looked over the fields that became the graves of more than 5,000 men, both Confederate, I think it's actually more than that, Confederate and Union. Yes, by having destroyed the ideals for which the heroes in faith gave their last full measure of devotion. Let's just turn there and read that for a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a short message. We're going to be out here in about 10, 15, 20 minutes. I'm already on page 5. And it's only 6.5 pages. Listen to this. Let's look at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, quenched the violence of fire. Sounds like those three Hebrews, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And then we get to the last part of verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yes, tortured. Go back here. Not accepting deliverance. Enduring trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. These are they of whom we speak, gave the last full measure of devotion. Men like Stephen the deacon, who as he was being stoned, looked up steadfastly into the Shabbaim and saw Yeshua, the righteous, standing at the right hand of Yahweh. Yeshua himself, impaled upon a rough stake, bleeding, tortured, having suffered great indignities to his person, a circumcised Jew impaled by uncircumcised heathen. You figure it out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, the same thing. Almost verse, same words. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Saul, standing there, holding the raiment to them who were stoning his brother, not yet, but soon to be, Stephen, giving consent to his death, becoming himself a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious to them of this way. Yes, beheaded, so was the manner of the Romans against the citizens of Rome. Jews were impaled. Tradition says that Kepha was impaled upside down. Tradition says that the reason he requested that manner of execution was he was not worthy to suffer the same means of death as his master Yeshua. Oh, you can go on and on and on, and I could too. Read a good read of Fox's Book of Martyrs over the last 2 millennia, how people died, bled, yes, burned at the stake forgiving their tormentors, praising Yahweh at that time. I'm sorry, brother? Singing praises. And then I'm sitting there at the Bible study this afternoon thinking to myself, and even expressed it orally, I'm wondering. I remember a man by the name of Jim Ross many, many years ago, after the preacher preached, he says, "You don't know what you're doing that day." That set me to thinking. You don't know what you're going to do in that day. Well, you better find out today so you know what to do then. So that when they strap you to the guillotine and you're looking up, because that's where they execute you, so you can see the blade coming down the slide. So that you won't recant but a moment before it hits flesh. See, we don't think that's reality, do we? Because we've got it very well. But I think about that. Yeshua, there are two apocalyptic chapters in the evangel. One is in Matthew chapter 24, and the other is in Luke chapter 21. Now, when I say apocalyptic, I'm talking about the revelation of things yet to come. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Luke 21, 36, he concludes after he has detailed what's going to happen in the last days. Watch and pray always. Be vigilant, paying attention to what's going on, and diligent to pray earnestly. Today is the day of your salvation. You must work it out today. I got news for you. You're going to have to work it out all over again tomorrow. Every day. You think the devil is sitting back, sipping on a Pepsi in his recliner? He's going about, according to what the scripture says, up and down in the earth, to and fro. That's his MO, by the way. He is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You know, a revelation came to me about a month ago about that. Just those words. God of this world, you know, the prince of this world, the prince of the air. I'm thinking, hey, that's speaking about vertical and horizontal. The prince of the power of the air, that's talking about his vertical posture, right? The prince of this world is talking about his horizontal posture. He is spiritual wickedness in high places. He is, yeah, high places. Vertical, right? Are you getting excited? I get excited thinking about it. The rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the horizontal. Does that mean anything to you, Brother Lucas? It meant something to me. Yeah. Yes. By failing to maintain its dedication to the proposition, right there in Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, ratified 248 years ago, the 4th of July, this month. The proposition that all men, whether rich or poor, bond or free, see, I'm borrowing a little bit from Galatians 6 here, Jew or Gentile, male or female, I'm going to carry it a little further. White, black, brown, red, or yellow. That they are all created equal, conceived in... Created equal? Yeah. Conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. All men are created equal. Conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. No one is born saved. You've got to attain unto that position. Sorry if I burst any bubbles. But we're all born lost in needing to be found. Yes, but all through contrite repentance and confession of their sins, each one having an unalienable right to life. Now, Jefferson said liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Well, we're not going to go there because that's part of the problem. people have taken too much liberty and too much pursuing happiness, right? It's called the works of the flesh. I'll put it to you the way the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. May I read it? I love it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Elder Tom, I love this book. You know why I love it? It's a manual for living. It tells you how to live. Also tells you how to die. Which you're supposed to do, by the way, daily. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, let me just read this. First four verses of chapter 4. For as much then as Mashiach has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Brother Lucas gave an illustrious message on this. Well, it was a part of this part of the verse he used in his ministry on suffering. Remember the six-part series. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Next time you suffer in your flesh, you better try to figure out what the reason for that is. It could just be because of some unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. Because whatever corruption you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap it. Sorry, that's just an immutable law. It says it in the book. And I found that after 76, almost 77 years, to be very true. Whatever you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap. Is that right, Kashmir? Yeah. Have you experienced that? So you know that's true. I think you know that's true too, right? Yeah. If you sow corruption to your flesh, you're going to reap it. I think you ain't getting by with nothing. Oh, I know what they say. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Goes on to say, therefore, it's in the heart of man to continue to work wickedness. But judgment is coming. And it's better to have it now than later. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of Yahweh. For the time past of our life, now that's talking about every one of us, may satisfy us to have wrought the will of the heathen when we walked in lasciviousness. If you don't know what that word means, come see me afterwards, I'll tell you. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Wherein now that you who are saved, okay, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot. I remember reading a testimony some years ago about this man claimed he got saved. Had an experience. Sat under a man's preaching. That's first day deal, okay? I mean, I'll tell you that because that's where I was reading it out of the first day deal. It's been many years ago. Buddies called him up one night and says, you want to go down to Tony's? Two Tonys. Oh, you wouldn't know what that is. It's a tavern. You know, there's girls down there. You know, you get the picture? He refused. He declined. They couldn't understand it. Well, he didn't know enough to say, but, well, I got a new heart. Well, that really threw him for a loop. Got a new heart. That heart of stone became a heart of flesh, a heart that was malleable, a heart that could become renewed, transformed, and conformed into the image of him who only has immortality. Let me tell you how it works. You like the word form? Form, F-O-R-M, right? Form. We were first formed, then deformed. Some people in their life, just the way they lived it, deformed. I'm not talking about mental retardation. I'm not talking about not having all your body parts where they need to be. I'm talking about deformed, you know. You were formed in the image of Yahweh. You know what the scripture says? Let us make man after our own image. Okay, that's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man after our own image, after our own likeness. So you were first formed. Then you became deformed. And it didn't take very long. You can become deformed as an infant. Most of us do. And then perchance you might become reformed. Reformed, you know? You got religion. Or you got salvation. Or you got something different from what you were. But Yahweh is not satisfied with you just becoming reformed. It's not good enough for me to say, I don't do the things that I used to do. Because I've got to replace that which I used to do with something that I'm doing now. Is that right, Brother Lucas? And that's where his workmanship comes in, to conform you. Con means with, to form you with Yeshua. Conformed in his image means to be formed with him. So you start out formed, then deformed, maybe reformed, then conformed. That's Yahweh's plan. Yes. Yes, every one of us, created equal, conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, but all through contrite repentance and confession of their sins, having the unalienable right to life. And may I add what Yeshua said in John chapter 10, verse 10, John 10, 10, that more abundantly. You know, I used to think when I read that, I thought, well, he's talking about something ethereal, pie in the sky type deal, you know. You know, you can have abundant life right now. And that don't mean having two Suburbans and a Ford Ranger either. If anything, that can become weights. It don't mean living in a $350,000 apartment. Got some of those in Rolla, by the way. Or a townhouse, I should say. It don't mean having a triaxle fifth-wheel camper parked in your driveway. I don't have one of them. Don't get one of them either. It don't mean having a boat on Lake of the Ozarks. It don't mean a lot of things. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that are possessed. It's what the master said. He said to beware of covetousness. Because life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that are possessed. In fact, he said something further. He also said those things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination to him. Right. Yes. One may but wonder if it should not yet be possible, though, that some in America, like ancient Nineveh, from the greatest to the least of them, when they heard the preaching of the word, what did they do? They repented. They fasted. The scripture in the book of Jonah says even their beasts fasted. The whole land fasted. Every living creature fasted. Well, maybe birds didn't. I don't know about that. But it says their beasts fasted. Repented in sackcloth and ashes. 120,000 in that great city of Nineveh. Which is in Iraq, by the way. Oh, I don't know whether you knew this or not. This is incidental. But the tomb of Jonah was destroyed in one of those ISIS conflicts of a few years ago. The tomb of Jonah. I didn't know the tomb of Jonah was in there, but it was. It was destroyed. Yes. I'm sorry? I guess his bones were there. I don't know. The tomb of Jonah. Don't know. Yes. So we wonder if it's possible. Whosoever would yet repent, become converted. Is it possible that America's pulpits could flame again as they did in Jonathan Edwards' day? You know, that just came to me because I could remember his name was Jonathan. I could not think of his last name until just now. Like I thought this morning, I thought, I need to insert his name, but I don't know what his name, can't remember his last name. Jonathan Edwards. Responsible for the second great awakening in the United States. He was a fire and brimstone preacher. Preached one of those messages entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. People, presumably in his day, awakened unto righteousness because he was the evangelist of his day, just as Billy Graham was the evangelist not too many decades ago in our day. Yeah. Yes, to preach the message that that just judge, both holy and true, will come to reprove America of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, with tribulation and anguish and wrath and indignation, which will be imposed on all who spurn his message of righteousness. You see, it's interesting when you read there in John chapter 14 and 16, when Yeshua talks about when the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to do what? He's going to reprove the world of sin, first, of righteousness, second, and then a judgment. Judgment for those who spurn an opportunity to become righteous. That's what awaits most people. Judgment, because they are spurning the opportunity to awaken to righteousness. Unless and until America, which had once attained but which has since failed to have maintained its status among the peoples of the world as the head and above, should recover her once cherished status, she will instead take her place as the tail and beneath among the decadent cultures that once lived and died before her. Unless and until America repents and contritely confesses its sins, she shall not elude her appointment with judgment. My country, 'tis of thee notwithstanding. Yes, America, presently, her neck stiffened, her heart hardened, as in an earlier day of provocation, shall see the glory of the coming of the Sovereign of heaven and earth, but it may not be such a joyous event as pyrotechnic displays on the 4th of July. That will pale compared to what is yet in the offing. Indeed, might it be much more sore and grievous too, she and her works of unrighteousness passing away into judgment with a great noise, on fire, burned up and dissolved as Sodom and Gomorrah, which, by the way, was just but a candle compared to what is coming. For apart from now, in a time accepted to behold the day of salvation, she with her vintage will be trampled under his feet. I got that right out of one of those patriotic songs, America the Beautiful, you know. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Indeed, will that holy and reverend one come. I'm taking this right out of Jude chapter 1, verse 15. Jude 1:15. The holy and reverend one, Yeshua the righteous, will come to execute judgment upon all, to convince all. Now, this mentions four times. Catch these four accentuated words. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches of which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, Yeshua the righteous. If you don't like the word ungodly, unrighteous, impious, those work pretty well too. Note well that accentuation, ungodly among them, ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, ungodly sinners. So now we close as we begin. America the beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrims' pride, I'm so glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when Yahweh has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of Yahweh's love and a need to always pray. If we'd kept Yahweh in our temples, callous we'd not have gotten or grown. When earth is his footstool and heaven is his throne, we've voted in a government that's rotten to the core and impious judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think Yahweh's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment is come? How are we to face Yahweh from whom we cannot hide? What then is left to do but to stem this evil tide? But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you'll see a sad but holy Eloah, his hand withdrawn from thee. Last stanza repeated. What then is left to do but to stem this evil tide? For America once beautiful, from sea to shining sea, the face of Yahweh, then you'll see. And so, as his son died to make men holy. Now, this is John Reese adding to Mr. Johnson. I've got just a little bit of the poet in me. Not much, but a little bit. And so, as his son died to make men holy, let our pulpits make men from sin be free. Else a sad but holy sovereign, his grace shall be withdrawn from thee.